If you are a regular participant in the life of the church, you know that we try to feature as much Bible reading as possible, because this is our instruction manual as the children of God. It is the conveyance of truth to us, and it is our guide for faith and practice. So we want to make sure that we max out the reading of the Scripture in our worship services. And we have one more reading for you this morning. This comes from Isaiah chapter 55, beginning with verse 6. Go right to the middle of the Bible and slightly to the right, and you will be there. Isaiah 55, verse 6, reading through verse 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose for it, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the many ways that you have given to us this morning in sanctuary to worship you. From the sheer love and support that is given to one another in the sanctuary, to the public expressions of prayer and reading and singing, to the preaching, to the every aspect of our service, we give you thanks and praise. Now, as we come once more to the Scripture to talk about the truth contained therein, we humbly pray that you will give us receptive minds and hearts and responsive minds and hearts so that we may serve you faithfully, more maturely in the weeks, months, and years that lie ahead. In Christ our Lord's name we pray. Amen. It's easy to become a Christian, but it's very hard to live like one. In his first letter, Peter the Apostle writes these words having to do with the identity of who we are as Christians, and he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's easy to become a Christian. It's hard to live like one. When Peter writes to the church about becoming holy, he uses a word that in the original language implies the idea of being set apart or being regarded as different. And it's difficult to be different. Many times over the last 14 years or so, I have referred to a book by Dallas Willard known as The Divine Conspiracy. I should have brought it to the pulpit with me today so you could see it, but I would encourage you, if you have not yet read it, to read it. It is, in my estimation, right at the top of the list of books of substance on the Christian life. The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. In that book, he talks about what it is involved in being a Christian apprentice. We use the word disciple. He likes to use the word apprentice. I happen to like that word too. And he says that when we lay claim to the name of being a follower of Jesus Christ, we are in fact laying claim to the name of apprentice, that we are Christ's apprentices. And when one is apprentice, one is striving to learn how to do what the master does. And if we are Christian apprentices, it means that we are striving to live according to the convictions and to the values of Jesus Christ, unlike the convictions and the values of the world that surround us. This is what Willard calls the great inversion. It's easy to become a Christian. It's very difficult, very hard to live like one, because you and I are summoned to live in accordance with a set of beliefs and values that inverts our standard of living from everything that we see going on in the world around us. Willard says this, "Discipleship or apprenticeship to Jesus is in our day no longer thought as in any way essential to faith in him. It is regarded as a costly option, a spiritual luxury, or possibly even an evasion. Why bother with discipleship or apprenticeship, it is widely thought, or with a conversational relationship with God? Let us get on with the business that we have to do." So this business of apprenticeship as followers of Jesus Christ has fallen into the background, has slipped to the back burner. And that's a grievous thing. All of this simply to set the stage for what we're going to talk about in Isaiah this morning. Isaiah the prophet prophesied to the southern kingdom of Israel approximately 700 years before the birth of the Lord. And he prophesied to the kingdom of Judah, and he prophesied to the city of Jerusalem. The first 39 chapters of the prophetic book of Isaiah have to do with God's serious words of judgment and the summons to repentance that is given to all people who lay claim to the name of believer. Then the next 27 verses, including the chapter and verses that we're looking at today, are given over to a specific message about compassion and forgiveness and salvation and hope. Isaiah 55 in the early verses is a message of opportunity and a message of hope and a message of salvation to anyone and everyone who would receive it. The message contained in these early verses is that if you are spiritually thirsty and physically or spiritually hungry, then for satisfaction to that spiritual thirst and to that hunger, come to the Lord, come to Almighty God, and you will be satisfied on a soul level. Jesus echoes that in the New Testament as well. "Whoever comes after me will never thirst," he says. And this invitation is made in a blanket way, not only to the people of Israel, but as we understand it, to the whole world, to the Gentiles as well. Jesus says, "Come." And then in verses 6 through 11, he talks about what that implies if you do come and accept this offer. If you do come and satisfy this thirst and fill your soul with spiritual food by satisfying your hunger in him, then it's going to result in the fact that you are going to have to make some changes. Why? "Because my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, if we are going to lay claim of being a follower of Jesus Christ, if we are going to lay claim to the name of Christian, if we are going to lay claim to the name of believer, then our ways are going to have to change to accommodate themselves to God's ways. That is, if we are serious about being a Christian apprentice. One of the sad aspects of evangelical Christianity today, as Willard has implied, is that there are precious few people who understand this fact. Ron Sider is an evangelical who's invested heavily in social justice. In an interview with Christianity Today a few years ago, he said these words, "The heart of the matter is the scandalous failure of evangelicals to live what we preach. The tragedy is that poll after poll by Gallup and by George Barna show that evangelicals live just like the world. Contrast that with what the New Testament says about what happens when people come to a living faith in Jesus Christ. There's supposed to be radical transformation in the power of the Holy Spirit. The disconnect between our biblical beliefs and our practice is," he says, "heartrending." He said, "I am deeply committed as an evangelical. I've been committed to evangelical beliefs and to the renewing of the evangelical church all my life. And the statistics just break my heart. They make me weep. And somehow we must face that reality and do whatever we can to change it. Are you an apprentice of the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you lay claim to that identity, then it carries with it a responsibility for you to buy into the great inversion, the great upheaval in convictions and values from those lived according to the rest of the world who are not believers at all. How easy it is to lay claim to belief, how hard it is to live up to our Christian responsibility for apprenticeship. Well, Jesus in these verses, or I should say the Lord in these verses, gives us some suggestions as to why we are to transform our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to change, we are to be altered. He gives us a couple of reasons, suggests to us that we are to change our ways because God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's ways are different than our ways. And that we are to change our ways also because in the end, as we will read in verses 9 or 10 through 11, God's words, God's truth, God's ways will in the end be ultimately and completely and thoroughly vindicated. In other words, if we buy into the convictions and to the value systems of this world, we're buying into the wrong stuff. Most of us like to live lives that are just nice enough to be accepted within the context of the Christian faith, and yet just naughty enough to be accepted in the context of the secular world. That doesn't cut it with the Lord if we are serious about our apprenticeship. We're called to be transformed because God's ways are higher than our ways. Notice verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The first step in the process of this transformation is seeking the Lord. And underscore the fact, while he is near or while he may be found. Because the day of opportunity isn't going to be there forever. Sometimes God opens the window of opportunity within your heart, mind, and soul, and he expects and asks and hopes that you will open that window or walk through that door and come to a place of faith in him. But the scripture underscores by inherent message that that opportunity might not always be there for you. This week, if you are a baseball fan, you noticed in the news the death of Carl Bean, the announcer, the public address announcer for the Boston Red Sox. One is led to conclude, so far at least, that he suffered a heart attack and then his car crashed, but that he had died even before the car hit the tree. I'm sure that morning when Carl Bean arose, he had no idea what awaited him on that day. And yet, within a few moments, a few minutes, a few hours after he arose, the day of opportunity was over. The day of opportunity was done. Seek the Lord while he may be found, while he is near. Because we never know when that door will close, that window will close, and the opportunity will close with it. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about the parable of the rich fool whose life was filled with prosperity and who, in response to that prosperity, did not choose to give thanks to God, but instead chose to build bigger barns in order to hold all that which he had garnered and earned. And of course, Jesus says in the parable, how foolish. Because that very night, his life, his soul would be required of him. If you are eager to be an apprentice of the Lord Jesus Christ, avail yourself of that opportunity right away. Give your life to him right away. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon God while He is near. You never know when you will lose the opportunity to do so. And then as we pursue God's ways, we understand in verse 7 that we are to forsake our way, His way, that when we seek Him, we are to forsake our way and pursue His. Let the unrighteous man forsake his own thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And if you are a note taker and you've put down the word seek from verse 6, put down the word repent from verse 7. You have to turn from the way of life that you are used to living if you are to undergo or experience a transformation. You are, in effect, what Jesus says, to repent. Spurgeon writes, repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character which makes the man love what we once hated and hate what he once loved. As apprentices of the Lord, we have to seek Him out. Then we have to repent of all that which contaminates our soul and turns us from Him. And then we have to be transformed. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, declares the Lord. And transformed in every arena of our life. Not just transformed in the context of our family or among our Christian friends where it's convenient and comfortable and easy. Transformed in every aspect, every facet, every phase, every dimension of our life. Apprenticeship for Jesus is a global thing. As one author said, the specific work to be done, whether it is making an axe handle or making tacos, selling automobiles or teaching kindergarten, whether it's investment banking or political office, evangelizing or running a Christian education programming, performing in the arts or teaching English as a second language. The specific work of God is of central interest to God. He wants it well done. It is work that should be done, and it should be done as Jesus Himself would do it. As an apprentice of the Lord Jesus Christ, in your place of work or in your school, or in those places of play or recreation wherever you go, in your family where it might not be comfortable because the others aren't believers, aren't apprentices themselves. Do you understand and do you live by the fact that who you are as a follower of Jesus is to penetrate and permeate every aspect? This is serious business. I don't know what's going on in the course of your mind right now. Maybe you're thinking, okay, this is pro forma language. This is what the pastor's expected to say. I have to tell you, this is serious business. For you and I are the living and loving presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His expectation that we will represent Him well in every horizon of life that He gives us opportunity to serve. We cannot justifiably or reasonably or with good sense bifurcate who we are as a follower of Jesus Christ at home or in church from what we are at work, wherever it is that we do or wherever we are taken by the Lord. An apprentice of Christ is an apprentice everywhere. Oh, it's easy to become a Christian, but it's sure hard in places where it might not be comfortable to live like one. But if we choose to do that, if we seek Him and if we repent and if we allow Him to transform our lives so that we become responsible and mature apprentices, disciples of His, in every walk of our life, then someday, one day, we're going to discover, and which we experience by faith now, one day we're going to discover that everything that we have done in the way of apprenticeship will prove fruitful, will prove worthwhile, because God's word will never return unto Him void. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, bring forth and sprouting seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word goes out from my mouth. It shall return not to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall exceed in the thing for which I sent it and see it and send it. The message is this. if you choose to live as an apprentice of Jesus Christ, if you choose to buy into that lifestyle by faith, which is what you're called to do, that one day you will discover that your commitment, your surrender, your apprenticeship, however difficult it might have been, will in the end prove worth it all. Why? Because God's word will never return void. God is on the winning side. God is the winning side. And what might seem like a challenge now will prove to be so very much worth it in the end. Willard writes also, many faithful Christians who, in spite of the faith, are deeply disappointed in how their lives have turned out. Many are, he says. Sometimes it is simply a matter of how they experience aging, which they take to mean no longer having a future. But often due to circumstances or wrongful decisions and actions by others, what they had hoped to accomplish in life, they did not accomplish. They painfully puzzle over what they may have done wrong or even whether God has really been with them at all. Much of the distress of these good people comes, these evangelicals, comes from a failure to realize that their life lies before them, that they are coming to the end of their present life. The life in the flesh is of little significance. What is of significance is the kind of person they have become. Circumstances and other people are not in control of an individual's character or the life that lives endlessly before us in the kingdom of God. And the point that he's making is this. Who we are matters entirely when the day of opportunity is over and we meet the Lord face to face. All that you've accumulated, all that you've accomplished, all the degrees, all the acquisitions, it's all left behind. The only thing you take with you is the quality of your life, the maturity of your apprenticeship. And that day you will discover that you have chosen wisely to be a disciple of the Lord. I said a moment ago that most of us are just nice enough to be accepted in the Christian community and naughty enough to be accepted in the world. But as I say that, and as I look in the mirror and saying it, and as I survey or scan this congregation and saying it, I'm reminded of the words of the Lord to the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I think God has a special disdain for commitment to him that is not backed up by responsible apprenticeship. So my family of faith, I encourage you, I challenge you, I hope that you will take this seriously and recommit yourself to this apprenticeship task, for it is your godly summons. God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we are called by him to live in accordance with our conviction about that truth. It's the great inversion. Do you have the courage and the faith to live like that? Let's pray. Forgive us, O Lord, for we have fallen short so very often in the light of this expectation. But one of the ways that is higher than our ways, O Lord, and thoughts that is higher than our thoughts is the way of renewed opportunity and forgiveness that you make available to us. So we thank you, O Lord, for your forgiveness and pray that the power of your Holy Spirit will flow in us and through us and around us and among us, so that others might see in our apprenticeship the hand of the Master at work. What a thrill that is, Lord. We live like this in faith, knowing that one day your word will be vindicated. Your promises will come to fruition. We will indeed be on the winning side because Christ has already won the victory in the cross and resurrection. Empower our congregation, I pray, O Lord, to be responsible apprentices. In the places of service to which you take us this week, may we be the living embodiment of Jesus Christ and consider it a privilege. We pray this in his name.